The Holy Gospel according to John. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, I should have asked if any adults wanted to leave during the sermon, but I guess that's a bit risky, so I'm not going to do that. Good morning. Great to be with you here, and great to be home here at St. John's. There are a couple things that I want to do to say thank you. First of all, a personal thank you. We moved here 51 years ago in 1968 from Lenore, and Daddy was brought here to be an associate superintendent to help with the desegregation of the Salisbury City school system, which was not an easy task, but I was rather oblivious, being 8 years old at the time. But I have to say, now in my work as a bishop and seeing so many different congregations, I don't think I ever really fully embraced how blessed I was to have grown up in this congregation and to have been formed so strongly in faith, not only in a teaching sort of a way, but just by the so many wonderful people here, some of whom, like Mom and Dad, are gone now to this life, but a lot of you still here. So I just thank you for that. And then the second thank you is on that bishopy side of what I do, that all of the wonderful individuals who contribute to collaborative ministry within the North Carolina Synod. You have, of course, a couple of wonderful pastors and great musical staff and so on, and great staff in general. But I just want to thank you for being a flagship congregation of the North Carolina Synod, a leader in the past and currently, and I trust in the future that will be the case. We so appreciate and need St. John's. You're kind of, whether we have one officially or not, you're kind of our cathedral church. And this prodigal son, who's a member here and who grew up here, is never here. But I am about with other congregations. And the church is way different than it was when 50 years ago when I moved here, the whole church. Thank you for your mission support that helps us to be the gospel, the church globally, as well as in throughout this country, for all the agencies and institutions that we are affiliated with and are so blessed by. Lutheran Services Carolina is such a huge, sweeping number of ministries there. All of our camps and conference centers, 4 of them that we are blessed, as well as, just Lenore Ryan University and Southern Seminary, and just, I could go on and on and on, and I know I'm leaving folks out, but it's amazing what we're able to do for the sake of the gospel in the name of Christ in all sorts of ways, and we couldn't do it without you. So thank you, St. John's, on 2 counts. I also, people say, well, you need to go bring greetings from the Synod, and I'm like, I always balk. No, I don't do that, because the Synod's going to be sitting out there looking at me. There are 55,000 of us, and 2% or so of those are right here at St. John's, maybe. So that's a blessing. I do bring you greetings from where I was last week, which is Church of the Savior in Newland. Anybody know where Newland is? Right outside of Banner Elk, near Boone. So their average attendance in January is usually about 11. Their average attendance in June is usually about 30 to 35. It's Lutheran and Episcopal together in a sea of Free Will Baptist, they've been there almost 50 years, and they do great ministry. And while I was there, I told them I was going to come to be with you all, and I asked them if I could, from them, tell you, hey. So, hey, they also are praying for you today, and this ministry here at St. John's, to remember that we're connected and we're not by ourselves. I'm also getting ready to be on vacation next Sunday, which is really exciting. And then the Sunday after that, I will be flying to Milwaukee for the church-wide ELCA assembly, which only happens every 3 years. So that will be exciting as well. But then the next Sunday, I will be at Abiding Presence in Fuquay Varina. You know where that is? Yeah. They are looking for a pastor right now. So I'll be going to preach there and help them with their call committee and so forth. But I want to tell them that you said, hey, can I do that?
Yes.
Yeah. And it's just so they, you know, and you know, I'm going to talk to Rhodes and Laura and see if we can get you all on some level to be praying for them, just to try to keep us connected to this ministry that we share. So enough preliminaries. I want to tell you a little story about two butterflies. Beautiful, majestic monarch butterflies sat side by side on a branch. Beside each one of them, a ruptured chrysalis. And one of them finally looked over and said to the other, "Let's fly." And the second one said, like Eeyore, you know, in Winnie the Pooh, "Don't be silly. Caterpillars can't fly." "Of course not," insisted the first, "but we're not caterpillars anymore. We're butterflies." "Once a caterpillar, always a caterpillar, I say." "Yeah? Then why do we have these?" And he fluttered his beautiful wings and lifted slightly off of the branch. "I don't know," said the other. "Some sort of cruel joke, I suppose, but not for flying. The same thing happened to the ostrich and the penguin, you know." The first one said, "Look at the others. Surely you see that they're flying." "Says you," the party pooper whined. "They're just being blown about by the wind, easy prey for birds, and for mischievous little children if they should ever decide to land. I'll stick to crawling and climbing, thank you very much." You know, after a while, you can only talk to a wall for so long, so fed up, the first one said, "You go ahead and crawl. All I know is we used to be creepy crawly creatures, but now we can dance on the wings of the air. We can play tag with dandelion seeds. We can soar and dart and float. We can light on a single blade of grass to the delight of all who see, bringing a graceful note to this world's dreary song. And it's the truth, if only you would know it." Truth. Is there such a thing? I mean, I think that's a fair question these days. Is there, or is it only my perspective, your perspective, and whoever can convince the most people with the most Russian agents who did what or said what or whatever, and that's how life moves? It seems to me that in the garden, from the very beginning, our introduction to sin is basically deceit. It's a matter of the truth. Did God say you should not eat the fruit of this one tree in the garden because you would die? No, God knows that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll be like God. And so there you have it from the get-go. Deception, which tries its best to worm its way in and blow all relationship with God and with each other apart. What a shame to live a lie. Jesus says in John's gospel, and by the way, when Laura called me rather panicky and saying, "I thought I was going to be there, but the youth trip is going to have to leave way earlier, and I'm not, and Rhodes is in Rwanda, and we don't have anybody and don't know who we're going to get for July 21st. I said, "You know, it just so happens, and maybe it's providential, that that's the only Sunday I'm not committed between now and Thanksgiving. So that's how you got me, for better or for worse. But happy to be here." But she said, "And because we're asking you so late, you can choose whatever text you want." I decided that I wanted to talk about truth because it seems so pertinent these days. Jesus says in the gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's chapter 14 of John's gospel. But before that, in our gospel today, chapter 8, he says, "If you continue in my word, then you will know what? The truth," right? And then what's that truth going to do? The truth will set you free. Did you see the irony here from the very beginning, if you've studied the Old Testament scriptures at all, ever? That how ironic it is that these Jewish leaders then say to Jesus when he says they'll be set free, why do you want to say we'll be set free? We're children of Abraham and we've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, wait a minute. There was Egypt for several hundred years. There was Babylon for scores of years. Either they have a poor memory or perhaps a selective memory, or maybe they also, so long ago, learn the art of spin, which is to say, if you can spin a false premise right there at the beginning, then you can draw any false and probably crippling to somebody conclusion that you want. But it's also not going to be conducive to our being together in relationship with God and with each other. In the first letter of John, you probably are quite familiar with this one because we say it regularly as part of confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive others? No. Ourselves, right? We deceive ourselves. That's the greatest deception of all. I know very few people who intentionally lie. I'm pretty convinced that most of the people who say things that are untruths, it's that they convince themselves that this is an alternative truth, an alternative fact, or whatever. And from the kindergarten classroom all the way up to all of us adults, it's what we tend to do. And what is the truth about us? Well, for Lutherans, and a lot of people say, especially my Methodist friends when I served down in Atlanta, you Lutherans are so dark. I mean, why are you so kind of messed up people with this dark captive to sin or bondage to sin perspective? We Lutherans, Martin Luther 500 years ago and other reformers said, it's because we're mortal and we're sinful between now and then, and that's not a happy story. And so therefore, we're worms, caterpillars perhaps, if you want to use that word, limited, vulnerable. Sometimes I'm downright ugly. Sometimes I didn't even know I was, and sometimes I am on purpose. It's the way that I am as a human being, captive to sin. And I can't get loose from that. But in our baptism, God has proclaimed a new truth for us amid all the voices that swirl around, telling us, first of all, who we are, and then, therefore, what it is we ought to be doing. God says that in Christ, we are free. We're precious children. We're forgiven. We're promised eternal life so that our death is a gateway rather than an ending. We're gifted and we're commissioned to live our lives. Martin Luther called that transformation, the freedom of the gospel. Absolutely critical that is a huge reason that I'm doing what I'm doing today, because going into church work these days is not a great sort of vocational and retirement plan for most folks. I mean, it's just not. Things are changing so quickly. But this is life-changing. It is for me, and it is for all of us, I think, if we're able to embrace it, this freedom of the gospel, free from having to look over our shoulder all the time into our past and seeing shame and seeing poor decisions and seeing brokenness and pain, free even from looking over our shoulder and seeing success. Because success can be equally as paralyzing, can it not? Anybody else ever had the experience of being really successful at something and then you try to live your life equaling what you did before or exceeding it or at least giving the appearance to others that you have, and then you end up living a lie on that side? And that's only if we're looking in the rearview mirror. When we're looking ahead toward a future, what we know, again, that's that pretty unhappy dark thing where we Lutherans, I think, are as honest as anybody. What do we know about the future? Well, I'm going to die. I know that. Remember Ash Wednesday? I've got an expiration date. I have a best if used by. I simply do. It's just the way of my humanity. And I'm sinful. I have been sinful. I am sinful. It's part of my being before it ever even is part of my doing, but it's that too. The only thing I know for sure about the future, besides those dark things, is that in Christ, who is risen from the dead and who loves me immensely, that future belongs to Christ, and so do I belong to Christ, and so do you. And because of that, you are free, I am free to risk. Luther said, sin boldly. He meant even risk not just succeeding, but risk messing up. Now, did he mean you go and say, oh, well, good, I've got this whole list of bad things that I've been wanting to do? No. But we are free to risk when we don't know what it's going to mean, knowing that God will always love us and forgive us. And it's pretty clear, if you read the Gospels, that Jesus prefers bold and blundering disciples like Peter. On this rock I will build my church. But boy, does he mess up a lot. Boy, is he thick-headed. You know, and I think, well, if Peter is okay, then maybe I can. Maybe God could do something even with me. The truth about you is that God loves you and gives you a life to live, not aspiring to be something that you can never possibly be. And I think so much of Christianity today has a spin on it that says, you have to be something that you're not. No. You are called to be the fullness of who you are. What does it look like to be a precious, loved, forgiven child of God? That is the fullness of the truth about you and about me in Christ. And not just about me and how I or you live your life, but about how we relate to others. Free not to worry that if we extend ourselves too much to help someone else, namely the least of these among us in whom Jesus promises we meet him, that if we extend ourselves too much, then there's not going to be enough for my future. But remember, that future's already promised. That freedom of the gospel allows me to risk loving my neighbor. Again, Luther, such a wonderful, at least theologian kind of a man, when he said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And that's where you meet Christ, is in the needs of your neighbor, and where I do as well. So why all this pondering of the truth, especially in John's gospel? You do realize, right, the assault on the truth, the blatant disregard for the truth that are rampant in our culture, like at least in my paying attention adult lifetime, more than I've ever seen. It seems from the top down, and perhaps I slightly mean an individual, but I more mean on any level of human society right now, it seems that we strive not to be in relationship and to not only speak to one another, but to hear one another. We polarize. There's no middle anymore. And it seems that many people, maybe even I'm guilty of that sometimes, make this false dichotomy that you got to be way over here or you got to be way over here. And if you're way over here, you got to demonize the people on this side and vice versa. And that's not a recipe for community. It's not a recipe for country, for family, for states, for anything that's going to end well. It simply is not. Intentional bending, denying of the truth. And I have to tell you, and again, back to a personal thing, some of you knew my dad, who, when I was in the first grade, he was my elementary school principal, and his office was right next door. And the reason you went to the principal's office was usually threefold. You had to go sleep on the sick cot, or you had to get a tooth pulled, or you're getting a whooping. That's why you went to the principal's office. All Miss Farthing had to do to me in first grade was put her glasses down on the end of her nose and says, do we need to get your father? No. I was scared of my daddy, with some good reason. Maybe some of y'all were too. But love the man. I will tell you, he was a man of principles. And he valued more than anything else in the way that he reared us the truth. I mean, it was like the one thing that absolutely had to happen. I even remember how he said it from the time I was little to the time I was a grown-up. I was actually even a bishop when he said this to me. You can do anything. And I might be disappointed, And I might be devastated, and you might get consequences. But if you lie to me, boy, then I don't know how to be your daddy anymore. We got to be straight with each other. Now, that doesn't mean that I have or that you have some kind of corner on the market of some objective and absolute truth, does it? Because I don't. I know that I'm always tainted in my own experience, my perspective on a situation, by my privilege within a culture and a church. So my take on it, even though I'm testifying to my perspective on the truth, might not be yours. It's why we need to be together, not only speaking to one another, but listening to one another and focusing and coming back when we are at odds, as the church at least. I don't think we can get the culture to do this. But as the church, I'm still hoping and believing that maybe if, like the Reformers used to say, ad fontes, back to the font, back to the source, let's get back to Jesus. Because let's remember this also about John's gospel. Truth is, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. But what do you know about John's gospel? First chapter. In the beginning was what? Word. Yeah. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, the word became flesh. The word became a person. And this Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's the word that created all things that are. That's Jesus. And as elementary as it seems, oh yeah, well, right, Jesus. It's about Jesus. But it is. And that's where we need to be speaking from. Not partisan political perspectives and polarizations. Not getting our information from spins and demonizations and arguments. But coming back together as the church at least and saying, what do we know of Jesus here? What can Jesus teach us about welcoming strangers? What can Jesus show us about loving the unlovable? What can Jesus show us about including the undesirables? Where is Jesus leading us in all of this? John's gospel also has Jesus saying near the very end, ironically, chapter 18, when he's in chains, having been beaten, and he's talking to Pontius Pilate in this interchange. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. He is the truth. And so in a world of spin, where frankly I don't even know what to watch anymore and where to get my news and who to believe and anything else, because I just don't. I appreciate what our bishop, presiding bishop Elizabeth Eaton of the ELCA says in this month's Living Lutheran, the July Living Lutheran article that she writes each month. The title of it is How Do We Live as People of the Truth? She notes three specific ways. With humility, first of all. Not, I'm right and you're wrong and there's nothing else to it. With gratitude. And with joy, which I would call the freedom of the gospel. She also notes that since the truth is a person, Jesus, then the truth never belongs to us. But rather, we belong to the truth. Yeah. We belong to Jesus, who sets us free, free to fly. And you stay there on that branch as long as you want, but I'm going to give it a whirl.